It's not as though the principles we are going to speak about today have not been covered, but I hope to hit them more direct this morning. As I've been pondering, due to some circumstances in my life, in counseling with one particular person, and realizing more and more the importance of this issue in our lives. This may be the most important message you hear when it comes to you not being snared by the devil, or you not missing the narrow path that is set before us. In the life and times of Martin Luther, there's a story about the Roman Catholic selling of indulgences. A certain Saxon nobleman heard John Tetzel proclaiming his doctrine of indulgences. He was trying to raise money for St. Peter's Cathedral, I believe. And so he was going out selling indulgences. And the gentleman was much aggravated at this perversion of truth. Accordingly, he approached the monk one day and inquired as to whether he might purchase an indulgence for a sin he intended to commit. "Most assuredly," replied Tetzel, "I have received full powers from His Holiness for that purpose." After some haggling, a fee of 30 crowns was agreed upon, and the nobleman departed. Together with some friends, he hid himself in a nearby forest. Presently, as Tetzel journeyed that way, the knight and his mischievous companions fell upon the papal salesman, gave him a light beating, and relieved him of his money, apparently taking no pains to disguise themselves. Tetzel was enraged by the foul deed and filed suit in the courts. When the nobleman appeared as the defendant, he produced a letter of exemption containing John Tetzel's personal signature, which absolved the Saxon of any liability. When Duke George, the judge before whom the action was brought, examined the document, exasperated though he was, he ordered the accused to be released. One of the most humorous things that ever happened in history, especially to someone in this situation. And we all laugh, rightly so, at the concept of selling indulgences. What a foolish, an apostate idea. How ridiculous, how arrogant to think that someone could sell indulgences. But what about earning them? Not so much indulgences, what about exemptions? What about entitlements? I want to talk to you this morning about the entitlement trap. Do you realize that every sin is due to thinking I have a right to do or act as I have done? Until, of course, they repent. When we do not live up to our duty before God, we have already justified it in our minds and excused ourselves based on a number of things. How important I am. What I deserve. Due to what I've done, good or bad was done to me. Therefore, due to what I'm going through, due to my education, my wealth, my name, my status, my position or family line, therefore, this is okay for me. You know, Eve thought she had a right to disobey God because her advancement in wisdom and status was more important than God's boundaries. So she felt entitled to taste that fruit. Why? She could see it was good for food. It was desired to make one wise. God's boundary said no. God said no! But why did she do it? She felt entitled to do it. Right. She had somehow gained an exemption. She had earned an indulgence, right? Wrong. Every time you show irreverence to your authority, your mother, your father, your church elders, your pastors or pastor's wife, your grandmother, your grandfather, every time you show forth an attitude, you talk back, you show irreverence, you are doing so because you feel entitled to do so. You think you have earned an indulgence or you wouldn't trample the boundary. So this idea of indulgences, though we laugh at the absurdity of a churchman selling indulgences, We all have it deeply rooted in our being that somehow we earn them. They were just carrying it to its logical conclusion. They were just doing it openly and unabashedly. Every time you lie, or cheat, or slander, or show unkindness, every time you disobey God, every time you disobey the church standards, every time you disobey your parents, every time you shirk your duty and excuse your laziness, you do so because you feel entitled to do so. You think you have earned an indulgence. You ever wonder why it's so hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven? This elevated sense of importance, this elevated sense of I'm above other people, therefore I'm exempted, is a dangerous, dangerous concept. Let me read you some excerpts, just a condensed version of a man who's in prison for over 20 years. He was raised in a Christian home, went to a Christian school, considered himself a Christian. He was educated, had a stable family. He went to college. He had a good job. He had a career. Now, getting promotions. He was respected in his church and at his job. He had a Christian wife who was homeschooling their children. He starts, I'm going to start here. I didn't get the whole letter. All in all, it would be hard to imagine a person less likely to end up with an over 20-year prison sentence. By normal definitions, I had nothing going against me and nearly everything going for me. Christian, well-educated, employed, married to a strong Christian woman, better educated than I. Both coming from strong, stable Christian homes. Both smart, goal-looking, talented, and with dreams of building a great life and family. And therein lays one of the first problems. I had my vision for my life, our lives together. It definitely included God, but wasn't centered on God. This was an extension of myself. My inner man included God, but did not center on God. I had developed the mindset that the Christian life was basically living one's life and basically not breaking God's rules as you went along. Barring some special calling to be a missionary or preacher, my job was to do what I decided to do in a godly manner. I didn't pray about things because were I to verbalize it, I didn't need the help. I was doing well as I saw it, figuring out college on my own, getting jobs, finding a great wife, getting better jobs and a real career position, promotions, house in the country, kids. It was all going so well. I also recognized another main ingredient in the mix. I don't know exactly where this mindset came from in me or why it was so strong in me, if it is stronger in me than others. Let me tell you, it's not. Okay? The ingredient to which I refer is that I came to feel that I deserved to be rewarded tangibly for the good I was doing. Suffice it to say that this didn't happen as much or in the ways I wanted, and that really became fixed on this dissatisfaction. I used it as an excuse, consciously and subconsciously, to reward myself. Because I really didn't have God on the throne, I didn't perceive this as a spiritual issue, and I don't recall addressing it to Him at all. I was making my life, therefore I should be satisfied by my life, and it was up to me to find a way to do so. Since I was on the throne, I looked to myself to fix the problem. While I said I don't know where this mindset about rewards came from, I don't think it was ever explicitly taught. I was ever explicitly taught it. It shows that this is what I truly thought about God. What I mean is that I would not have put it so clearly then, but my actions spoke for me. My feelings and thoughts spoke my heart's image of God. I didn't have the courage or even see the need to examine these feelings for a long time. I do see that it is a pernicious weed of a lie that has become deeply rooted in my spirit. It is God's work in my spirit that has brought me to the point of recognizing this weed, and it is His ongoing work to eradicate it, and He will not abandon His work. As with so much else, the truth that kills this weed is the recognizing of it and the submission to the sovereignty of God. He does give us promises linking obedience and rewards, and all His promises are yes in Christ. However, He alone decides both how and when to fulfill His promises to His children, and He alone knows what is best for us and defines best and will act according to that, not what I think I want. And by the way, God does promise rewards for good deeds. But that reward is never an exemption from obedience. That reward is never an indulgence to sin. That reward is never an entitlement to act any way contrary to God's Spirit. That's where the confusion came in. Because I actually believed that He would reward me as I wanted, I became disillusioned when that didn't happen and blamed Him, though again, not explicitly or blatantly. I had a lot of unexamined and unchallenged concepts about God that stayed that way because I was not really in the Word or really accountable to a brother who would call me on these things by my own doing. He avoided that accountability. I can say now that some of these issues were because now it is clear. Because by His amazing grace, He has drawn me to get on the dissecting tray and submit to the Holy Spirit using the Word to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. As I took each step, I wasn't consciously thinking, I am self-idolizing. God is not important to me. One doesn't normally say such things, at least I didn't. I lied to myself, or my heart lied to my mind, or vice versa, or all of the above. Gradually, notice that word, my thinking became more focused on the effort I was putting into the kids, the house, the job, and even service at the church. Honestly, I did some good things, and I wanted to do more of them. But my thinking became more and more as follows. I've done well and done good. So I get this or that as a reward or treat. Early on, none of what I did was outlandish by worldly standards. I mean that I didn't become an alcoholic, a habitual smoker, a shopaholic, workaholic. All of it was socially acceptable and pretty moderate in that sense. The root problem was that I knew they were wrong and didn't care. I was going to be rewarded, and that trumped the morality of each act. So my thinking devolved into generally feeling I was doing good and even being good overall, so these excursions were acceptable. Do you see where that can lead? I am going to be rewarded, and that trumped the morality of each act. And because overall I was generally doing good, better than others, I had a lot of good things, therefore these excursions were acceptable. Now he's looking at a 20-year prison sentence. How important are we? What do we deserve? Do we expect to be served or to serve? Are we an exception to God's rules and expectations? Do we say with Peter, "Thou shalt never wash my feet," or do we kind of expect it? Pride goeth before destruction. Why? The Bible says, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." And what is the real difference? What is the real difference between the proud and the humble? The difference is not our demeanor. You can be soft-spoken and be proud, or you can be bold and be humble. That's not the difference between humble and proud. The difference is our estimation of our self-worth. Okay? How important am I? How important are my feelings? How important is my comfort? How important is my opinion? How important is my well-being? That's the difference. People who push fences, innovate without asking, sneak around doing their own will, trample boundaries without repentance and sorrow, and generally do not walk in the fear of God, is because they have evaluated themselves to be quite important. They have overrated their importance, their wisdom, their rights, their ability to avoid the consequences of sin. I'm smarter than everybody else, therefore I'm going to get by with it. I can get away with it because I'm not as dumb as the other ones who get caught. Proverbs 15:10 says, "Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die." Now, Why would correction be grievous? Don't we want to be correct? But he that forsaketh the way felt entitled to do so. They forsook the way because they thought they were smarter. They thought they were wiser. They thought they were more entitled. Okay? When they forsook the way, it's because they felt like they had a right. And therefore, the correction was grievous because you're tampering with my personal importance. You're tampering with my rights. You're tampering with my entitlements. You see that? And he hated reproof. Look, the humble man says, let the righteous smite me. It shall be an excellent oil. Let him reprove me. It will not break my bones. I'm not that important. My way, I'm not smarter than God. I'm not more important than God's will. So if I'm doing wrong, show me, thank you, you've really helped me. Now I can go the right way. That's the humble man. Correction is not grievous to the humble man or woman. But you're not recognizing my importance, my unique problems, the importance of my feelings, my comfort, what I've been through. You expect me to follow rules like everybody else? Turn to Judges 15. This is a subtle, subtle trap that stems from the very serpent's hiss in the garden and is firmly implanted in your carnal nature. So listen up closely. Nobody is exempt from this pernicious weed. Judges 15:1. But it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid, and he said, I will go into my wife into the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou had utterly hated her, therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. Verse 7. And Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged on you, or be avenged of you. And after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Edom. Verse 11. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Edom and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. Samson had a problem. God had called him to a special calling, given him a special office, and it went to his head. He overrated his personal worth. God's blessings through him was for the whole nation's worth. It was for the whole nation. It wasn't just for his ego trip. He could be replaced, but he didn't think so. He determined what he would do based on his worth, his rights, what they did to me. He wasn't praying. He wasn't saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? He wasn't getting the Urim and the Thummim like David and saying, shall I go against you? He wasn't doing that. Turn to 1 Samuel 15. He determined what he would do based on his worth, his rights, and his entitlements. 1 Samuel 15:17, Samuel said to Saul, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? When he was little in his own sight, he was the servant of his father, faithfully going out to do the will of his father. He felt unworthy to even talk to Samuel. He felt unworthy to be a king. He ran and hid himself among the stuff. Later, he killed the priests of the Lord because he thought they were conspiring against him. Later, he hunted David because he was jealous and wanted to protect his own position. Later, he sought out a witch because he didn't want to humble himself before God. Turn to 1 Samuel 24. When David was little in his own sight, verse 3 of chapter 24, And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, and there was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, as thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt, and he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Do you see how David saw himself? That this is the anointed of the Lord. Who am I? The Lord forbid that I should do this. Why? Because he was little in his own sight. He didn't feel entitled to. He didn't feel he had a right to. But this man had done him very wrong. He had taken his wife and given it to somebody else, given her to somebody else, Saul's daughter. If Samson had been there, he'd have said, I'll do unto him as he did unto me. But David was little in his own sight. He said, God forbid that I should do. Who am I? Turn to chapter 26. In verse 7. 26 verse 7. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground in his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. And David said to Abishai, Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? He didn't feel any entitlement. He didn't feel he had a right. Who am I? Who could do that? This is God's business. He says here, David said furthermore, As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him. Or his day shall come to die, for he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. Do you see that attitude? Do you see his evaluation of self-worth and his rights that he did not have? He did not assume. David was small in his own sight. He wasn't worthy to do to others as they had done to him. He hadn't earned the right to avenge himself against the Lord's anointed. He said, Let the Lord deal with him. I'm not going to do it. Later, he was so important that he could take his neighbor's wife and then have the husband killed in battle and actually think that God would let him get by with it. He was so important. Look at all he had done. Look at the promises God had made to him. Look at all he had suffered for the cause. Look at all the Psalms he had written. Look at how he had helped Israel. Surely he had earned an indulgence. No. No. You earn rewards by serving God. You never earn indulgences. God never rewards with indulgences. God never rewards with exemptions from His law. That would not be a reward. By the way, make sure we understand there is a difference, as far as this pride and humble thing, between commitment to a cause and commitment to self-importance. There's a difference between one seeing the importance of God's cause and thus standing strong in the position and responsibility God gave them. The pastor who keeps a clean ship is not the proud one. But the person who thinks they can ought to be able to dirty the ship is the proud one. David came up when Goliath was out there and said, Is there not a cause? And his brother's like, Man, you're proud. You're arrogant. Who do you think you are? Get out there and watch the sheep. No, but David, at that point, was not committed to self-worth. He was committed to a cause. He was willing to sacrifice himself for the cause. That's a different issue. That's not pride. He was bold, he was earnest, he was determined to sacrifice himself for the name of God, for the reputation of God. Okay, that's not pride. It's when you are defending your self-worth, your self-comfort, your self-feelings, your a commitment to your self-importance. Being bold for what is right or bold for self-interest are two different things. Okay? Instead of pondering and weighing what is right, what God's Word says, what would be appropriate according to God's commandments, many people determine what to do by how important they are, what they deserve, or what they have a right to do, what entitlement they have earned, what they're entitled to by their unique circumstances. You know why people tolerate false doctrine and support churches where there's false doctrine and a lot of these things? They like their setting. It is what they want. But what are they committed to? Is self more important than doctrine? Is my comfort and happiness more important than God's kingdom and righteousness? They think they are exempt from God's command due to something they are going through, something they did, something they deserve, or because somebody did them wrong. Are you listening this morning? Somehow they've earned the right to be unrighteous. Somehow they've earned the right to disobey the Bible. Somehow they've earned the right to follow a different course. They are entitled to an indulgence because of some stand they are taking. That's so prominent. You got these churches out here, all these different denominations, they all have their pet doctrine that they're hanging tight to. And let everything else go, but this is my claim to fame. They're entitled to all these indulgences because of some stand they're taking, some trouble they're enduring, some deed they've done, or because they're important and deserve it. It's all that mentality. They feel they're elevated above others who may not understand, who haven't suffered as they have, who are not going through what they're going through, who are not exempt as they are, who don't have the special privileges they have, who are not as important as they are, etc., etc., etc. Last Sunday I said people are not what they ought to be, not doing what they ought to be doing because they believe they have a right. This is the same idea. An indulgence, an exemption. They have convinced themselves that they're entitled to do as they are doing. This is very subtle. Listen up close. The only way to deliver someone once they get full-blown in this mentality is a rude awakening. Samson had that. Samson had a rude awakening. He was playing with fire. He had thought he was so important. He could do anything he wanted and God was going to be with him. He went out there. He gave away his secret. She cut his hair. He went out there. He wist not that the Lord had departed from him. He didn't think that could happen. He was so important. A rude awakening. And when those rude awakenings come, it's always too late to change it. Saul had a rude awakening. David had a rude awakening. And many people, even then, will not repent. Even then, they won't submit. They only blame God. In Revelation 16:9, it says, "And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues. And they repented not to give Him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the name of heaven, of the God of heaven, because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." They actually came to the place where when God was bringing judgment, they were being done wrong. Somehow, this isn't right. I'm not getting what I deserve. And therefore, I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to repent. I had a bad church experience, so I'm entitled to disobey God's program and just be uncommitted. Visit around, worship at home, believe in the invisible universal church. Couldn't they like that invisible pastor, that invisible offering plate, and the invisible accountability? I had a bad marriage experience, so I'm entitled to just live with this person. Ever heard that before? I had a bad experience with the government, so I don't have to pay taxes or do things legally. I had a bad experience with my father's discipline, so I let my children run wild. I had a bad childhood, so I get to be an ungrateful thug and break the law. I was raised in poverty, so me being a criminal is justified. The sad thing is, people who are trapped by the entitlement and deception pass it on to their children. Their children feel entitled to live outside of the fear of God, disrespect boundaries, and be irreverent to the authority. Because they've been taught that. You know, I tried my best to help people, bus kids, who were raised on welfare. It's amazing how that mentality gets into their very being. There was a young man who I picked up on my bus routes, who I took under my wing before I had any children, and tried to help this young man. Even in later years, when we moved to Illinois to start the church, we took him with us. He lived with us. Later years, he found that we lost track of him, then he found us again. He was here in this church. Not most of you don't know him, but he was in this church. That entitlement mentality never left. It was still there. Their comfort is more important than obeying God. Their happiness is more important than obeying the church standards. Their prosperity is more important than obeying the government. They lie to the authorities and they feel justified because, after all, I was keeping myself from problems. So I can lie? Children see that and then they lie to mom and dad, keep themselves out of trouble. They don't walk in the fear of God because they're different. They're higher. They're smarter. They've been through more. They deserve more. They've earned more indulgences. They're entitled to do as they're doing because of who they are. When a child is allowed to run wild, be noisy, break rules, and disrespect the elder brothers and sisters who try to correct them, it is because they've been allowed to develop a sense of importance and exemption that is out of control. One little one in this congregation was told to stop running and settle down, and she turned to the older young person, the older youth, young adult that told her, and said, "I have parents." If a child has to be told twice, their sense of self-importance and exemption is out of control. If a child argues with their parents, their sense of self-importance or exemption is out of control. If a youth feels they can live outside the church standards at home when they won't get caught, their lack of the fear of God is due to this self-importance, this sense of entitlement. It's a dangerous, pernicious weed. Parents, we need to look for it. We need to watch for it in our lives and our children's lives. If someone begins to think that they are entitled to grieve the Spirit of God, and everyone should just accept it, that leads to hell, folks.
That's right.
When people get the idea that I'm entitled to break God's law, which is the first commandment with promise is what? Children, obey your parents, honor thy father. I'm entitled to break God's law, and everybody should just get over it. It's scary business. As that letter that I read, it doesn't start big. It starts out very small. And that in that letter, in another place, the fellow said that he felt he had proved what Jesus said, that he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, but he that is unjust in the least will be unjust in much. Why? By his own testimony and his own experience, because when you get to doing the little things and saying, "I don't care," when you do little trespasses and you don't care that it's wrong because you felt entitled to do so, sooner or later, you'll be doing the big things and saying, "I don't care," because you will have lied to yourself convinced yourself that you're entitled there also.
That's right.
Deadly. In this sanctified state of delusion, the Christian can become no better than the thugs in St. Louis who feel like that if a policeman corrects them, that they ought to be able to rebel against that, burn buildings down. If they break the law, they shouldn't be stopped. They shouldn't have to put their hands up. They should be able to shoot back, and when they get shot, the whole neighborhood can retaliate against the authority. That's the same mentality,
right,
just in a different scene.
Right.
Turn to Luke 17. We're drawing this to a close. It's the same mentality, just taken to a different degree. Luke 17:1. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Whew. Increase our faith. You've asked a lot. How did Jesus respond to that? And the Lord said, if you had faith the grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. The idea there is, faith is not the problem. Let's see what the problem is, okay? Continue. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. The whole idea here is this. Jesus told them to do something. They're like, phew, increase our faith. I don't know if I could do that. He said, faith is not the problem. Your sense of self-worth and self-importance is the problem. Okay? When you've done everything commanded you, still say, we are unprofitable servants. We've only done our duty. And we deserve nothing. Because we've just done our duty, we haven't earned a thing. That's the point of Jesus' message. He's telling them, increasing your faith, that's not where it's at. Decreasing your self-importance is where it's at. The lack of faith wasn't the problem. Too hard, that's too hard, wasn't the problem. God wasn't asking too much. Their self-evaluation was too high. They could do more. They just thought they were too important to be asked to do that. They could stoop lower. They just thought they were too important to stoop that low. They could work harder. They could serve better. They could obey all that they ought to obey. All that they ought to do. All that they ought to be, they could be. All God commanded, they could do. They just needed their self-worth adjusted back into reality. Their comfort, their opinion, their feelings, their honor, their importance, their happiness, their prosperity, none of it was as big as they had imagined. So what was Jesus telling them? When you shall have done all those things which are commanded you. Obey your parents, obey the church leaders, obey the government, obey God's commandments. Live according to all the expectations of Christ and His church. When you have suffered for the sake of truth and right and the testimony of the church, rather than the truth and right and testimony of the church suffering because of you, when you have suffered for the sake of truth, say, in other words, think it, believe it, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. You've not earned any indulgences. You've not become entitled to any special privileges. You've only done that which you ought to do. Anything less is trespass in God's eyes. Anything less than doing your duty is sin in God's eyes. Anything less, listen up, Ezra. Anything less deserves rebuke and correction in God's eyes. So doing your duty, all your duty, everything that's expected of you, what your parents expect of you, what the church expects of you, what God expects of you, when you've done all of that, all you've done is keep from sinning. All you've done is what you ought to do. Need some adjusting, don't we? 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. In other words, if we adjust and recognize the truth, and we humble ourselves and we do our duty, we will not be condemned with the world. And that's what you should, that's your hope. When you've done your duty, when you've done what you're expected to do, when you've done everything the Bible commands, then God won't have to chasten you to keep you from being condemned with the world. James 4:5, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? No, it doesn't say it in vain. The Spirit that dwells in us lusts enviously, desires selfishly, okay? So it says here, but He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Okay, this is your only hope. This is your door of salvation. You're in your spirit, in your flesh, it desires selfishly, okay? It thinks it has rights. It thinks it deserves more than it's getting. But God gives grace. And so He says, God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Okay, so what do? Verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, because he's behind all that. And he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Repent. Either you will lower your evaluation of self-importance, or God will eventually do it for you. First Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. You know, the Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. That means if I have my self-evaluation, my self-importance and all that brought down to the place where it ought to be, I'm walking humbly and you're walking humbly. We won't have any contention. And if there's something that comes up, it'll smoothly and easily be dealt with because we're both humble. And so therefore, we're going to deal with it with our self-importance out of the way. We're going to work through it scripturally. And there's not going to be any division, no schism, no contention. If you have a problem with the church authority and rules, guess what? Somebody's proud. If you come to the church and you're the one that's humble and you're bringing the Word of God to them and saying, you know, why aren't the women wearing head coverings? Then if the church doesn't submit to the Word of God, they're the one that's proud. But if the church standards are in line with scriptural principles and common sense of Scripture, and you got a problem with it, guess what? You're the one that's proud. If you have a problem with being corrected, Romans 2:2, and this I'm closing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. We can see it in everybody else. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Do you feel entitled to do things when you condemn others for doing things of the same principle? Okay? Well, that guy, you know, that thug, he need to be in prison. In the next chapter, Paul says, thou that sayest a man shouldn't commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that sayest a man shouldn't steal, dost thou steal? Oh, but in a different way. So he's talking to the Jewish mindset, but it's human, okay? That somehow we can condemn these things in others when the root problem is existent in our own life, but somehow we feel exempt. Somehow we feel our case is different. So, thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and do it the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. You see what that's saying? So if you think that somehow you can judge them which do such things, and in your own little realm, in your own little world, in your own little unique situation, you can do the same things in principle, all you're doing is treasuring up wrath. Because unless you are, through patient continuance and well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, unless you're doing that, you're not going to get eternal life. If you are of the number, regardless of the degree, if you're of the number that's contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness, you're going to get indignation and wrath. Period. There's no respect of persons with God. Nobody earns an indulgence. Nobody's entitled to any more slack and exemption than any other person. Nobody has less obligation and duty before God than other people. Nobody is more intrinsically important or valuable to God than anyone else. And by the way, that's the way the church must deal with issues. No respect of persons. Entitlement mentality is a subtle, dangerous trap. If I'm not what I ought to be, why? Ask yourself why. And immediately probably the excuses you've come up with will surface. Well, because, after all, No. Doing good, he that doeth good shall receive for the good which he hath done. But he that doeth evil shall receive for the evil which he... And there is no respect of person with God. But he that doeth good does not receive exemptions from good. He receives rewards. But those rewards are all perfectly in line with God's law and love. So doing good never pays for an indulgence. Doing good never earns an exemption. That's not how God rewards. That is a subtle, wicked, pernicious lie that must be rooted out of your being. And next time you begin to cut corners on what you know is right, next time you begin to do something and you know in your heart you're not doing what you ought to do, talk to yourself and ask yourself, you think you can do that because you're so important? You think God's going to let you off because you're important than other people? You think you can do this because somehow you've earned it? Ask yourself, why? Why do I feel that I don't have to be what I ought to be? Why do I feel that I don't have to live up to the expectations of my parents and my church and God and the Bible? Why do I feel that way? It's a pernicious lie. And Satan, if he has that hook in your heart, he will draw you straight into hell. Let's stand together. Our Heavenly Father, oh Lord, there's not a one of us in this room that don't desperately need what's been said. God, deliver us from our own sense of importance. Deliver us from our sense of earned entitlement, entitlements to indulgence, to exemption. Oh, Father, help us to dispel that wicked lie, to root out that pernicious weed. Oh, Lord, how I wish that that man who wrote the letter could have heard this sermon before it was too late. Only You know the hearts and minds, the hidden sins, the hidden lies, the hidden pride. But Father, I pray that we would have enough fear of God that this morning we would repent, that we would confess, that we would humble ourselves, let our laughter be turned to mourning, that we would break our hearts before God and see the sinfulness of our pride and the lies of the devil. Before we go to prayer, does any of the men have a word of testimony, of comment, before we kneel in prayer?
I appreciate the courage for going to the letter. That was a lot of courage and a lot of good insight for others to see what can happen to somebody if they don't call
it. I told him the best thing he can do in his situation is beat the devil with whatever stick he finds in his hand, and to write and expose the lies that led him to his fall. And he thought about it for a long time, and now he's making efforts. He wrote it out, sent it to me to type for him, double-spaced, and send it back for him to go over it again. He has a truly repentant heart. From his own testimony, I don't think he was ever truly born again before, but raised in a Christian environment thinking he was a Christian. He testifies that God was not on the throne, which means he wasn't born again. But yes, I believe he has come to the point of, oh wretched man that I am, and been born again. But he's got a 20 plus year sentence ahead of him. Yeah.
Let's remember though, generally, it is certainly possible to be born again and fall from it.
You can, yes. You can be born again, and that does not protect you from this fall. It just makes it more damnable. Yeah.
I appreciate what you shared. It's like to say that if our doing of good is only in an effort to excuse us from doing evil, it just reveals that we don't love righteousness.
Right.
We only use righteousness as a tool to obtain something else. And that's terrible. That's our situation.
Get on the table. Let the Spirit of God dissect you. Ask Him to. Ask Him to dissect your heart. Expose your foundation stones that you might be delivered from deep-rooted lies.
As you think back over the years of things you've done in your past and regret,
it stems from that. And there's nothing to do about it except go forward and try to fix anything that is fixable. But I'm sorry for any stumbling I've caused in that.
Yes. Every sin, every violation that you've knowingly stepped into is due to this lie. When you see a boundary and you feel like, I could never cross that boundary. Who am I? You won't cross that boundary. It's when you feel like, you know, I think I could do it and get by with it, or I think I've done so much good that this isn't gonna bring me down. That's the lie. When you see a boundary and you just feel like I am totally unworthy of ever going there, I know God would crush me in a moment, you're not gonna go there.
It seems like disappointment, frustration, are catalysts for those very things.
Yep.
When things aren't going the way you think they should, and things don't feel quite right, where suddenly I deserve to feel better than this. I don't deserve that kind of situation or whatever. And when you start entertaining that idea, you're exalting yourself.
Yes.
And setting yourself up. And I've been there before. Setting yourself up for some serious problems.
That's where it stems. I feel like God let me down, so, you know, if I disobey Him, we're even. Whoa. Nobody would say it. But the thoughts, the devil's fiery dart shoots those thoughts. Yeah. Let's pray.